Our trials drive us to the Lord rather than away from Him. Amen? All right. Grab your Bibles, if you would, please, tonight. I sense that you folks have a sense of humor. So with that understanding, I will say this. That's probably, hopefully, as close as I'll ever get to have a contemporary vocal sound. I thought that was really funny, but... does this go online anywhere, by the way? Will that song go online? If it's okay to not put that version online, that'd be great. Because without explanation, it sounds like I'm trying to be all singing like this. And I'm really not trying to be that way. So, trying to be sensitive to those things. But I appreciate so much your grace and working with us here. And we are looking forward to the week. And Lord willing, we're going to do our best to load up Wednesday night with some music. All right? And we'll try to make up a little bit for the lack of music we've been able to provide today. But we also trust the Lord. Amen? That for whatever reasons, nothing caught him by surprise. He knew I was going to get sick. And I haven't gotten a cold in almost 2 years. So, and this just hit me like a locomotive. And I don't know why, but I'm doing zinc and vitamin D for all you mothers out there. They're going to talk to me after the service. And I'm drinking liquids, you know, like water. Okay, I did have a little Coke Zero today, but I will repent of that later. All right. Revelation chapter 3, if you turn there with me. If you're physically able to stand, I'd like you to stand. I'm going to read through a passage that's going to be familiar to many of us here tonight, and I trust that God will bless His Word this evening. Verse 14 is where I'm going to begin. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, by the way, it's my personal opinion, okay, opinion alert, ding, ding, ding. I can't prove this, but it's my opinion that the angel of the church is a pastor. It's a messenger, and I can't prove it dogmatically, but that's my opinion. I don't know if you thought of your pastor as an angel or not, but he's certainly the one given to you as a messenger, all right? But be that as it may, I'll continue. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with good, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, I pray tonight you'd help me, guide me. We do thank you for a wonderful day. I've been encouraged being with this church today. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a wonderful truth from your word. Guide me, help me. If there's anything I planned on saying that I shouldn't say, Lord, I pray you'd help me to forget it. If there's anything I planned on saying that I hadn't planned for, Lord, you know. Lord, would you help me? I need your help tonight. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I really wrestled with for a long time. By the way, is this water for me? Do you have an aquarium here? The baptistry. Holy water, good. Is this being live streamed? Okay, good. When I get a cold, I have the silly laugh. And I don't want that live streamed either, because your voice gets messed up on you. But this is one of those passages that I really struggled with for a long time. And I'll be real honest with you why. It's that verse 15. It really bothered me. And you know, I think that's a good thing. If nothing in the Word of God bothers you, or kind of bugs you, then number one, check to see if you're really reading it. And number two, check to see if you're thinking about what you read. One of the disadvantages of Bible college, and there are many advantages, okay, and I'm for it. I'm grateful for the education that I received at the time I received it. But one of the disadvantages can be that particularly if you are fresh out of high school and you go straight into Bible college and you don't have a sense of need generated by real life, okay, is that so much comes at you like a fire hydrant that you tend not to get everything that you could. And sometimes when you have to read, you know, three million pages, you don't pick up everything. You're just like a zombie, running your eyes over the words. Now, it's one thing to do that with textbooks, all right? And I know theoretically the best student will read every single word on every page and understand it all. I know that. I was not the best student then because there are some passages that, you know, I think I read a book recently. I thought, I've never read this book before. And then I realized, oh, I did. I just didn't remember it. It was back in Bible college, you know. But to do that with the Word of God is really bad because we don't want to skim over it. So I think on a regular basis, we should be interacting with passages that bother us. Now, let me tell you why it bothered me. First of all, I'll tell you why it didn't. It's not the first part where he says, I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. The hot part. That part's never bothered me. I mean, after all, this is the Lord Jesus, and he's writing a letter to a specific local church. And by the way, I don't know, I didn't ask your pastor's position on this. Some folks teach that the seven ages, the seven churches of Revelation are representative of seven ages in church history. And whatever your pastor thinks, that's what I think. In all seriousness, it certainly could mean that. I'm not saying it doesn't. All right. But I think it's important for us to remember that in their context, they were given to seven literal local churches. And the reason I say that is sometimes when we only think of them in eras, we tend to forget the applications from the other six. You see, and so I think there's something to be gained. Now, having said that, we are focusing on the seventh one. I certainly do see some parallels. But keep in mind, this was written to a specific local church. I mean, what would that be like to get a letter from Jesus? Specifically here for our church. Well, I'd sit down, I'd have pastor come back up and he'd read it and boy, we'd pay attention. But he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. That hot part makes sense to me. I mean, we talk about being on fire for God. We need Christians who are on fire for the Lord. We certainly do. It's that other part. Where he seems to be saying, if you're not going to be on fire for me, then I'd rather that you be cold and dead and just evil and wicked like the world. Now, why did that bother me? Well, it seemed to me to go against the character of God as elsewhere revealed, both as God and God in Christ. Now, just because something rubs me the wrong way because of Scripture doesn't mean that, you know, I have the right to go reinterpret it. We've got a lot of people that do that nowadays, right? They find something in the Word of, oh, I don't like that, so we'll explain it away. So if indeed meant what it seemed to be saying, then I needed to be prepared to accept that. But I also want to make sure that I understand what it's saying. So first of all, what we need to do sometimes is we need to peel off some extra things that we tend to add, context that we tend to add, and we don't even realize we're doing it. Let me give you an illustration. In Spanish, it's called an idiom. How many of you know what an idiom is? An idiot. But an idiom, okay? A figure of speech. Modismo, that's the word in Spanish. Modismo. I like that because it has just a cool sound to it. It's a modismo. And there was a lot of phrases in Spanish that when I was learning and as I'm learning, when they literally translate them, don't make any sense to me. Well, it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech. For example, it's raining cats and dogs. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that that live animals are falling out of the sky. Right? No, we understand that means it's raining pretty hard. Okay. If I were to translate that literally into Spanish, we'd have trouble because, you know, you're going to be looking for cats and dogs. And down there, the dogs are all on the roofs. So, you know, they could jump off on you, I suppose. And it's raining cats and dogs, at least dogs. What other ones? Well, there's a bunch of them. I mean, we use them all the time, these figures of speech. I remember playing basketball. I enjoyed playing basketball. I was this tall when I was in seventh grade. And I'm not really tall, but for a seventh grader, it's a decent height. I was excited. I thought I was going to keep growing. And this is way before I got married and added some extra insulation. So I was really skinny, believe it or not, back in junior high and high school. And I loved playing basketball. And I remember there used to be a game for Super Nintendo called NBA Jam. And you don't have to know the specifics of it, but I can tell some of you played that game because you're nodding your head. And but when you would make three baskets in a row, the announcer would come on the game and he would say, anyone remember? Thank you. He's on fire. And that meant the ball would, when that player had the ball would be on fire. And it would mean that you couldn't miss. Okay. Now, if I were to use that terminology in real life, all right, for a basketball player, you understand, I'm not saying that the basketball player is literally on fire, that he is being burned to death. How terrible. Right? No, it's a figure of speech that we use to add extra meaning and context. Now, I take time to say that, and I want to be very careful and cautious here, and certainly not disrespectful, but when the Lord here is speaking of temperatures, he's talking about temperatures. He's not talking about someone being on fire or not. In fact, he doesn't use the term on fire. He just says hot. So let's take it as we see it. I'd rather you be temperature hot or temperature cold. So what good does that do us? All right, let me ask you a question. Are hot things good? I should say, can hot things be good? Like hot water. Is that good for anything? Well, certainly it is. Some of you use that to brew your coffee. It can be good for cleaning things. Some of you ladies can put your hands into water so hot, I don't know how you do it. Washing dishes can be very dangerous. That's why I tend to stay away from it as much as I can. I was washing dishes. And I put my hand in a glass cup. This is before I was married. And I was trying to really get it clean. And I balled my fist up in the glass cup and I shattered it. And I still have the scar right there. See, if I put it on the microphone, you can see it. that's what I'm doing. Oh, need more cold medicine. Or less, maybe. But I still got, it's dangerous. Well, not really. But I mean, the hot water is good for something. But let me ask you this. How about cold water? Is cold water good for anything? Well, sure it is. I remember back in the days, how many of you remember when it was safe to drink out of the garden hose? Oh, those were the days. Now probably it's got carcinogens and all kinds of things and probably have to wear a helmet to drink out of the garden hose and all this. But I mean, we would ride our bikes without helmets. We lived on the edge. And then we drink out of the garden hose. Of course, you didn't want to be the first guy in the summer drinking out of the garden hose because the water all came out hot, right? And then it was lukewarm, and then it came out cold. Oh, and that tasted so good, right? Cold water can be good for something. Now, follow me here. We've got to be careful that we don't read into the passage things that the Lord didn't say, because when we do that, we set ourselves up for misunderstanding. So what is the Lord saying? He is saying, Church of Laodicea, I want you to be hot or cold. I want you to be this temperature or that temperature, but I don't want you lukewarm. Now follow me here. What's he talking about? Well, hot temperature can be beneficial. Cold temperature can be beneficial. It might be helpful to understand that Laodicea was part of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire had really incredible technology for their day. In fact, one of the things that they liked to do was to find springs, hot springs or cold springs, and they would build aqueducts that would transport that water. In fact, Laodicea had two such aqueducts. I've seen pictures, cutaway views of them. It's quite fascinating. And they would transport the hot water down to the city and transport the cold water down to the city. Now, when you're going to use hot water, you want the hot water to be hot. When you're going to take a drink of cold water, you want it to be cold. I mean, you want those things that way. And the Lord, as He's looking at the church of Laodicea, He's saying, I want you to be purely what you're supposed to be. Let me put it this way. No two churches are exactly alike. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. Of course, we have kind of a different perspective as we travel from church to church. But churches are made out of people. And by the way, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. Because you'll wreck it. And besides, if it's perfect, something weird's going on. Because churches are made out of people. But God has a unique plan for you and your church. And maybe you're a hot water church, you know. In my mind, this is just me and my imagination, okay? But, you know, I've been working on this article that I want to write and finish up sometime, but comparing churches to different hospitals. For example, you've got the family practice, right? Doctor's office, and some churches are that way, where they're just dealing with families and kind of the maintenance of life and things like that. Then you've got emergency room churches, where they're perhaps planted in a very a violent part of town, or they're dealing with people with substance abuse problems on a regular basis, and it's just like an emergency room. Others, and we don't have many of these, but others might be compared to a university hospital where they have a staff of, you know, 40 people and they give their pastor 2 years off to write a book, you know, things like that. In fact, I don't know of any church, but in our circles I can afford to do it quite that much, right? But you follow what I'm saying? No two churches are alike completely. Now, there's certain responsibilities we all have, but you're responsible as a church to be what God's made for you to be. Laodicea had a problem, and the problem for the city of Laodicea is that the distance it took to transport the water from those hot springs and cold springs was long. I get them mixed up. One was 6 miles and one was 9 miles, if I remember correctly. And I believe it was the hot springs was put in the aqueduct and then transported down to the city 9 miles away. Well, let me ask you a question. What would happen to the temperature of that water as it traveled that distance? Well, the hot water would cool off. The cold water came up out of the ground. It was transported by aqueduct down to the city. Excuse me. What would happen to its temperature as it traveled towards the city? The cold water would warm up. By the time it hit the city, it was this lukewarm water. In fact, the city was constantly having trouble, historians tell us, with bacteria in the water, because bacteria love to live in lukewarm water. And it would make the people in the city sick. Now, if we go back to the passage, because verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, friends, you don't have to know the background of the city of Laodicea to understand the principle here. But I think it's neat. I think it's cool to see how the Lord was using pictures that the Laodiceans, the church of Laodicea, would understand. As that water was transported down, what's going on? Well, it's lukewarm. It's not good for anything. I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture where we're told, excuse me, back in the Gospels, about how salt having lost its savor. You see, here's what's going on here. Look at the very next verse. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. What's he talking about here? Okay, a little bit more background that I found absolutely fascinating. Laodicea was a rich city. In fact, they made their wealth by exporting a unique black wool from black sheep. It's kind of neat how that works. But it was very unique to them, and they would weave this wool into luxurious. We would think of them as an overcoat, but they were luxurious cloaks. In fact, throughout the Roman Empire, if you were one of high society, you would probably have what were called a Laodicean. Okay, that didn't mean they were your servant or something. It meant it was a cloak named after the city. In fact, they made so much money on this that when the city of Laodicea was almost destroyed by a natural disaster, the Roman government said, we'll come in and we'll help rebuild the city. The Laodiceans said, no, thank you. We'll do it ourselves with our own money. Wow. They were proud of it. They said, hey, we don't need the Roman government. We don't need anybody else. We've got everything set. We've got money. We've got status. You know, we're good to go. Now, back to verse 17. Because thou sayest, who's Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the city of Laodicea? No. He's talking to the church of Laodicea. But who does it sound like he's talking to? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Sounds like the city, doesn't it? Just as the water being transported by aqueduct took on the temperature of the atmosphere around it, so had the church of Laodicea adopted the temperature of its culture. They had adopted the same thoughts that their city thought. We're fine. We've got money. We've got status. Whatever it is, we don't need anything. We're set. And you find the thoughts of the city being represented in the church. And friends, it's illustrated by water, by temperature being taken on here. What's the point here? The point here is, I really believe, and maybe someone would disagree with me on this, and that's fine. But I really believe, friends, that the main problem of Laodicea wasn't as much apathy as it was compromise. We usually say apathy because, in my opinion, we misunderstand the idea of hot and cold. We think hot is good and cold is bad, and you shouldn't be on the fence. Right? I mean, I've heard it and thought that for many years. But as we're seeing it, hot is good and cold is good, but being in the middle and unusable, Laodicean church started to think like its culture. And friends, I really believe the greatest threat to our churches today is not going to, there are threats we're going to face. I don't personally think it's going to come down legal channels. You say, well, don't you think that's important? I absolutely do. I am so grateful for the freedom that we have. And friends, if we don't take that responsibility and understand that responsibility, then we'll lose it. But I believe the greatest danger to the church is when the church starts thinking like the world. I heard, was it Pastor Dan at the beginning of the service? He talked about thought processes. We need to adjust our thought process. I love that because you know what, friends? It's so easy for us to start thinking like the world around us and we start spitting out the same value system that the world around us does. We need to paint a picture of what this looks like before we're done to help us put handles on it, okay? Let me give a couple of illustrations and then we'll button this up. Here's a good one. What if we start running our churches on a secular business model? So we wouldn't do that. Okay, just stick with me. It's not wrong for a business to want to make a profit. That's not wrong. So please don't misunderstand me. But the benchmark for a successful business would be nickels and noses. Right? It would be make enough money, make some profit, and or probably simultaneously reach more people. Okay. Those by themselves are not a bad thing. But if we make them the goal of the church, and we put that in the center and we say, okay, everything else is going to be orientated around the two goals, or one or the other, getting more people or getting more money. What we've done is we've now changed the entire priority of the church because we will then be tempted to adjust the message so that we have more of one or both of those things. Then we'll be tempted to say, you know what? The Bible does teach hell, but we're not really going to emphasize that anymore. Because we don't want to needlessly, we'll say at first, we don't want to needlessly offend people. The Bible has some of these passages in it. We're just not going to deal with those things because we want to make sure that we are putting our best foot forward. That's how it starts. And we may not even realize it, but we start adopting the methodology of the world around us where we're running the church with one of those two priorities in mind. Well, what's the problem here? The problem here that God is that God does not define success the same way that we do many times. God defines success as faithfulness. Well done, thou good and fruitful servant. Okay, we ought to bear fruit. That's good. And we should bear fruit. But the emphasis is placed on, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is it wrong to have more people in our churches? No. Do I want more people in our churches? Yes. So they can hear the truth. But don't trade in the truth so we get more people. Buy the truth and sell it not. Laodicea thought they were set because they had adopted the mindset around them. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Another fascinating point about the whole Phrygian area was that they were famous for an eye salve. It was a powder that they would mix together with water, and they would put that on their eyes, and it was supposed to beautify you as well as give you better eyesight. This wasn't just Laodicea, it was that whole area. And so when Jesus says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see, he's again using a picture that your average Laodicean would have understood in a depth that perhaps we don't sometimes. But he's basically saying, take that eye salve you're so proud of, that you think it's so great, and put some spiritual eye salve on so that you can see yourself for who you really are. Well, friends, let me share my heart with you. As I travel around to different churches, and they're Bible-believing, Bible-preaching local churches, I'm both challenged and encouraged. I'll give you the challenge first, and then I'll tell you why I'm encouraged. The challenge I see is that I do think that our average person in the pew does not realize the depth to which I believe the next generation will be challenged in their faith. I think a few people are waking up little bit by little bit, but by and large, there's a lot of people that don't sense, they don't have understanding of the times. Now, it's not saying that I'm some kind of prophet or that I understand everything, because I don't. But I do believe we need more of a sense of urgency. But I'm also encouraged. A friend of mine wrote a book. He is very much a new evangelical, and believes very strongly in going that direction, which of course I don't agree with. But he has a gift with understanding trends. And he wrote a book, and the title of it just slipped out of my head, but his name is John Dickerson, and I did a book review of it. I know a few of you read it. Do you remember the name of that, Brother Chris? Oh, The Coming Evangelical Recession. That's the name of it. And in that book, he talks about the challenges that are going to affect your average evangelical church. And as I read through that book, at first I was very discouraged because he's saying, oh, we're going to have to get used to running on a third of the finances that we do now. And we're going to have to get used to churches being, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And then I started laughing. Can I tell you why? Because in our average fundamental Baptist circles, we're already functioning with a whole lot less than many in the broader evangelical stream are getting along with. In other words, we're already somewhat preparing for difficult times ahead because we already have faced those. I've seen churches go through incredible struggles and come out on the other side and say, oh, God was faithful, because he always is. And so we put God to the test. You say, what's the point of all this, Brother Ben? Button it all up for us. Put it all together. It's verse number 20. This is a passage that many people refer to when talking about a lost person. And I think the principle can apply, but in context, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. What does he say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What's the point here, friends? I believe that there's a danger today that we want to guard against where we become so enamored with what our culture is like and the direction that our culture is going and the glitz and the pathways to success, that we can shut the Lord out of our own churches. And we lose that vibrant personal relationship with Him, because that's where it all starts. You know what's fascinating in a bad way today? The current generation that's coming up, it's the one right behind me. So it's the millennials. They say one of the number one characteristics that they value is authenticity or genuineness. Which, that's great. That's a great opportunity for us to be real. But you know what marketing firms and commercial and businesses and stuff are trying to do now? They're trying to market authenticity. Did you follow that? To market authenticity. So if you start thinking about it, when you're watching a commercial on television, a lot of times they will be trying to make it feel very personal and very real. That's why they're moving away from the big corporate image of impressing people, and they're trying to go one-on-one because they're trying to market authenticity. Friends, if we're not careful, we'll end up doing the exact same thing. We'll see, oh, we want to be authentic, so let's market authenticity. Oh, no. Then you're not authentic anymore. See, this is confusing. Yeah. What's the solution? Live a vibrant, active, spiritual life with the Lord where He's just as real to you as I am standing here. And you know what? Our families will see it. Our neighbors will see it. And then when we have opportunity to share the Word of God with them, they will have already seen that our lives back up what we're saying. Friends, tonight, there are many others I know that can come to this passage and preach a lot better than I can. But tonight, how about you? Are you committed to faithfulness? It's easy sometimes, whether it be on the internet or the television that we watch or the movies, whatever, it's very easy for us to start adopting thinking just like the world around us. I've seen it. I am on social media. I try to be careful what I put on there and such, but I am on the social media things such as Facebook. Part of the reason that I like being on there is I'm able to see the thought processes of people written out. Some of it's funny, you know. Some of it concerns me because it shows a thought process, particularly when a big event happens, like even the tragic death of a popular actor this past week. And it's revealed in the thought processes of people what they're thinking. And many times we think just like the secular world around us. And friends, if that's what's going on, it doesn't matter how well we dress up. If we're thinking just like the world around us, then, you know, it's like the water outside the boat isn't the problem. When the water starts getting in the boat, now we've got a problem. Friends, let's not be like Laodicea. Let's keep the hot water hot. Let's keep the cold water cold. And let's serve the Lord. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed tonight.